Good morning. What a lovely day, hey? Oh, hey. David, just so when you record this, can you just make sure it's labelled Christianity Looks Like Something, Part 1. That's all I want. I'm going to start it's a series that I'm going to just do, and I'll pick it out over the next 4 or 5 months, but just what's on my heart at the moment each time I preach is that our Christianity looks like something. It looks like something from within us, in us. It looks like something when we're up and we're communing with Father, and it looks like something when it's out. Our Christianity looks like something, and it has an impact on those around us. If you look in your news sheet, next week we've got, I've forgotten his surname now, but a gentleman called Joe from Home for Good coming to share, and we talked about it back in December. They're a charity that we're building a relationship with, and their mission is to see every child in a home for good, whether it's fostered or adopted. And if you do just have a look, because it was a bit organised this week, they're starting a campaign in June that the Pringles have got hold of. 35,000 miles for the 35,000 children that will enter the care system this year. And the Pringles have really got hold of this, so we'll show a little video next week. But they're going to do something next week in the park after the picnic, and they're going to start to walk around. I think it's just a mile, I think they plan to do. And they're just encouraging us to get involved. And so if I can just draw your attention to that. But I remember when I met Joe, one of the many things that excited me is he said that when you get a kind of a cluster and an area that have done a lot of fostering or adoption, it changes the atmosphere. It changes society, because all of those children that would have been in care are now put in homes and families that have been that are caring for them. And it has a repercussion, a positive, a ripple effect out in society. Because they're in a caring home, it changes society. Crime goes down and other things change. There's a visible impact from what people have done in opening up their homes. And actually, if that's not part of the gospel, I don't know what is. We are here to make a visible impact in a society, in a culture, in a nation that doesn't know Christ. And sometimes, just sometimes, it feels like that actually the world is impacting us. Do you know, God has called you to be thermostats, not thermometers. A thermometer gets to the temperature of the atmosphere. It means that actually when the Spirit's flowing, man, are you hot. But when you go outside and whatever environment you're in, whatever ecosystem you're in, that's the temperature you become. God's called us to be thermostats. I like that. It wasn't mine, I pinched it. I thought, that's too good. And that we're here to be a thermostat. Do you know, there was 4 young men in the book of Daniel that understood they were thermostats and not thermometers. They'd been kidnapped from their home, taken captive. The king thinks he's captured 4 boys, but what he does not realize is that those 4 boys have actually captured Babylon. And what we see is little by little, piece by piece, prayer by prayer, they begin to dismantle the Babylonian culture from within. They change the environment of the culture, and they change the city. The king thinks he has 4 boys, but God has actually captured the king. Even though Israel could not beat Babylon in battle, God beats them from the inside out. Amen? You should realize that unless God provides for you supernaturally, you aren't going to beat the world. They have more money, more people, more time, more ideas, more, it seems. Yet if we have a mindset of these four boys and live accordingly to how God wants us to live, then actually we have access to unlimitless resources. Unlimitless resources. Do you know, as you read on in the book of Daniel, the Persian king comes and he captures Babylon. Daniel is still alive. And Daniel gets favor from God. And again, little by little, Daniel dismantles the Persian culture until the king lets the four men go back and rebuild the temple. And the king pays for it. They reckon it was £40 billion out of his own treasury. What an army could not do, four boys who knew how to live in partnership with God did from the inside out. Amen? And that's it. It's the theology that I believe, that God has placed us on this earth to represent him in every form. That we're to be influential even when we are captured. Even when we're in a freezing, cold, spiritual temperature, you're not a thermometer. You're a thermostat. And it's about changing this world for God. Why? Because Christianity looks like something. We can overcome the laws of science. You know, that's the thing I've got Mark to do it almost every time. I'm on a high place. It's easier to pull somebody down than to lift somebody up. Not in God. Not in God. It doesn't work that way unless your mindset, your belief system tells you so. And this is what God has planted us on this earth. He's given us complete and free access to Father. You know, sometimes we forget. You ever heard, to have an inheritance means you've got something you didn't work for. Yes? You get something you didn't work for. And every now and again, whether it's through a drama or real life, you've got this billionaire person who's worked so hard all his life. And he's thinking, flipping heck, I'm not just going to give this to my kids for nothing. I'm going to make them work as well. And he or she either doesn't give them the inheritance or not what they were expecting and holds back because he's fearful that if you get this without having to work for it, you won't respect it. And it's not like that in the kingdom of God. God doesn't hold back in the same way. But there is a danger that we become so familiar with what Christ has done. We're so familiar with the gospel message that we just forget how incredible it is. And we treat it, not on purpose, but cheaply. So this morning, I want to preach a gospel message to the saved. I want to remind us just what Jesus did. Because all of that good stuff, taking Babylon as four young men, starts because of what Christ did. Here, 2016, 29th of May, at 11:25 by my watch. Yeah? It's what Christ has done. And because of what Christ has done in our life, because of what he paid, we get such free access to Father. Don't jump ahead, Ben. Have you often wondered why God put the tree in the garden? Why God put the tree in the garden? And he said, I know this, Ben, I've heard it. It's true. There had to be a choice. You know, God made his creation, male and female, he made them in his image. He made them with the ability to sin because they had free choice, because that was part of God's nature. That was who God is. They had free choice. And God cannot and will not violate his own character. To not give them free choice would be to violate who he was. And all the risks and all the possibilities, this is who I am. And I've put it inside of these two humans. And they have free choice. And God wants us to choose. And we make choices every single day. And God would not violate who he was by making us robots. I love Blackadder. I'm now getting to the age where some of the people I'm around, they look at me as if they go, huh? I don't know, but I think I'm looking here. Most of you will remember. And there's this one bit where the Queen is in Blackadder 2. And I forget the context because I've not seen it for a while, but there must be a friend in prison, and he's a dear friend, and she wants to get him out. She goes, I cannot get him out without undoing 400 years of the monarchy rule. So even though I want to, even though as queen I can, all authority and all power, I cannot go against what I represent. And God will not go against his character. That's why he had to give us free will. He had to give us free choice. And there had to be a tree there. Now, I don't know. I read this week that by a scholar that suggests there was nothing special about the tree or the fruit. I don't know about that, but it was interesting. It got me thinking. Tell I'm getting old, especially if I'm talking about Blackadder. Hey, it was about whether man would obey God. Do you know, man always had the ability to disobey. It was always there. And actually, unless you've got the opportunity, how do you know if you're a thermostat if you live within a red hot place? How do you know if you're a thermostat or a thermometer, if that's always where you are? It's when the trials come, it's when the tests come, and you know what it's about. It's when you go into that cold environment and you realize that you start melting the snow around you. Wouldn't that be great? Do you remember the Ready Brick adverts? I'm really showing my age now. And they used to glow. I used to really think as a boy that would happen. I'd be going, I can't see anything, Mom. But this is Christianity. This is the Christ we've got and what he's done. That when we go out in this analogy and it's snow and it's deep, we melt the snow around us. The snow doesn't make us cold. What was the result of her fall? We have no way to God, no way to please him, no way to be reconciled with him. You can relax this morning, and I'm going to read all the scriptures out. Most of them will be from the New Living Translation. You know me, I'm normally a New King James, but for listening, it's actually really good. And this is Genesis out of the New King James 3:8-9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are you? Gosh, Adam must realize the trouble he's in. God's lost me. I must really be lost now. God has lost me. Do you know what happened in the fall? A complete sever of relationship. I reckon the moment they bit into that fruit, something went, something left them. They didn't understand what. What has happened? And God, I don't know. You see, we draw analogies. Some of you will be thinking, superhero in the Bible, where's superhero? Jesus used parables all the time to help people understand. Our kids understand about that. Our kids understand about that. So, I'm in Star Wars now. The first one of Star Wars, Obi-Wan Kenobi, is on the Millennium Falcon. Nod at me or shake your head. What's all this about? And Alderaan blows up. Yeah, and he goes, oh my goodness, something's happened. See, I'm trying to make us draw connections to something we can only imagine. When Adam takes that bite, God must go, oh my goodness, what's happened? Adam, where are you? It was as if that God had lost him, omnipresent, omnipotent, and all that other things. But it was if, where is he? The relationship had changed. The relationship had gone. And if we read on, which we haven't got time, it talks about what that did. That broken, severed relationship. But God had a plan. See, God's plan has not changed. Genesis 1 and 2 gives you the whole mission of God, that we be on here to subdue, to overcome, and chase back the powers of darkness. The whole idea was to extend the garden till there was nowhere for the enemy to be, and then he'd be cast into the fire. But man, with free will, with his gift, made a choice. And God is still on his same plan. He's still asking us to represent him in all his glory, in all his finery, here on earth, and extend the garden till the devil has nowhere to go. A result of the fall, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Doesn't matter what you've done. You see, we link it now to my behavior. But we're now born with the sin nature within us. Romans 5, just listen to this. This is out of the NLT. This is quite a portion of scripture. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there had not yet been a law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because of one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. Because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteousness. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The world will tell you not to follow God who pronounced you sinful even when you had done nothing wrong. And that's the lie. That's the lie. And that's what sometimes we can forget, how great a price Jesus paid for what had been done. You see, the sin nature comes down the male line through one man's sin. That's why Jesus could be born Mary on earth but had God as his father, because there is no sin in God. So the sin nature was not passed down. Jesus restored the standard. Do you see? Jesus restored the standard. And now it's not a physical birth, so it's not that all men and women needed to come from that union. It's a spiritual birth, that when we are born again, we do not have the sin nature within us. And just as Adam didn't, we can choose still to sin. But when we invite Christ into our lives, we're a new creation. What is the point of creating us new and still with a defect of the sin nature within us? We're a new creation. We have a debt, though, we cannot pay. Matthew 18, again, just listen. This is some portions of scripture. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Is that enough? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. And in Luke it says in one day. Try and work out how often somebody has to sin against you. And you have to forgive them. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So let's try and make it real. Okay, just for illustration's sake, are you ready now? You're going to need to respond. If you've ever had a mortgage 20 years or more, yeah, just stand up. If you've ever had a mortgage that was 20 years or longer, 30, you'd even get them 40. Now, just imagine, okay, you've just taken it out. You'll know how much that first mortgage cost you. And you wake up the next day and you receive a letter in the post, you're fired. What are you going to do? How on earth? You're actually in the home and you go downstairs and you're looking around. You can sit down now. You're looking around, you're thinking, how am I going to pay for this? What am I going to go and do? Do you feel the pattern? I mean, man, I used to worry about these things. You know, and it used to cause me to lose sleep. What if I lose my sleep? What if I can't pay? And you go there, and you stand before the bank manager and say, look, something's happened. I don't know what. I've just received this letter. I can't pay. I can't pay for it. And in my analogy, there's two people in the room. Do you feel the angst? I don't know how much it was. My mum and dad's first mortgage was £28,000. The whole house. It's just ridiculous. I can't tell you what mine was, you know. But you're standing there. There's no way I'm going to pay. And the other man stands up. The other man in the room next to the bank manager and says, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And you know what? I know what they're trying to say. I wrote here, the debt was not cancelled. Sometimes I think when we hear it in that terms, it's as if it never existed. It existed. It may be the result, it's as if it never existed, but the debt did. Because the debt was paid by somebody else. And Jesus paid the debt of your sin. See, God cannot stand sin. He cannot allow it within him. And there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for sin. And all of us have sinned. We've seen that in Scripture. Do you know how much 10,000 talents was? Don't say. I worked it out. So, on the 28th of May, 1 ounce of gold bullion was worth £829. Let me back up. A talent was a weight, usually of precious metal, gold or silver. And it was about £75. So in my analogy, we're going to assume gold. So as I said, 1 ounce of gold bullion on the 28th was worth £829. How many ounces in a pound? 829 times 16 ounces is £13,200 per pound of gold. One talent equals £75 in weight. So 13,200 times £75 in weight, 9,090,000. Times that by 10,000, I had to write it because I couldn't work it out if it was just air numbers. 9,900,000,000 pounds. So to bring this into perspective, this servant owed the banker, owed the king, 9 billion pounds. Just like your mortgage, wherever it was, whatever it in, it was the unpayable debt, otherwise you wouldn't have taken a mortgage. This man can't pay it. Something's gone wrong. Then the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found someone, and you know what, gone? He didn't live the same life. But can you imagine? Can you imagine of being forgiven your mortgage? Don't worry, it's done. It's paid for. He's paid for it. How would you feel? I want you to just imagine, because sometimes we stay above the story. We hear the words, but we stay above it. What would you do for that man? What would you give? Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can do? If, you know, you've just been given a gift, you go home and you look around your home. It's yours. It's not going to be taken away because this man had decided not to forget it, but to pay it, to actually pay it. If he asked you to help clean his home, what would you say? Yeah. If he asked you for a lift, what would you give? Is anything, would anything be too much for the man that paid your mortgage off when you had nowhere to pay it? It wouldn't. I'll do anything. And you know what? It gets better and better and better. Because this man not only paid your debt, he just opened a whole new realm. This man is the richest man in the universe. And he says, you know what? Everything I've got now, you can have. Everything I've got, you can have. I mean, would you ever ask for anything again? You know, I'm not going to moan. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to tell him there's any issue. You've just done so much for me. Are you getting it? Look at what Christ has done for you. I heard a story, and it was from Billy Graham himself. He said he was on his way from one crusade to the next in the States, and he was running late. And let's just say he went just a little bit too fast. And before you know it, he was pulled over. And this Texas Mounted County get out with his kind of gun on, and he starts to swagger over. And Billy Graham knows he's broken the law. 85 in a 55. And that's a big deal in the States. Big deal. And the Texas County Mountie, he kind of gets down and looks, and he recognizes who he is. And he starts to look at him. Oh my goodness, you're Billy Graham. Oh my goodness, you've done so much. I cannot tell you what the ministry you've brought has done for me and my wife. And they're talking for ages. And they're talking and talking. Billy Graham thinking, gosh, what's going to happen? What's going on? I just want to know. When you're guilty, you just want to know. And the police officer says, well, we have a problem. A law's been broken. And I am here, as you can see, I'm here with my daddy's hat. I'm here to uphold the law. And the law says you have to pay a fine. But you've just done so much, you know, I'm going to pay this fine for you. And Billy Graham says he'd never seen a better example of salvation and the gospel message. And we can forget in our wonderfully affluent, no matter how rich you are or aren't, we're affluent here. Place just how much a debt we owe Christ. And it's become so long now, we've been brought up, many of us in churches, we can forget that there was a debt that's due. Do you know what Christ did as he hung there on the cross? One, he removed sin and guilt. Amen. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. You just don't even have that guilt anymore. And it gets better. Christ removed God's wrath. Do you know, God, it's not his heart that we fall. And God cannot look upon sin. And what Christ did on that cross, he removed God's wrath. Romans 3:25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in his present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when we believe in Jesus. There's a debt to pay. There was always a debt to pay. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, it's been paid. And God does not punish us when we come and choose to believe in Christ. Amen? Amen. 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 God reconciled us to himself so we could have a relationship. Romans 5:10-11, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. You know, I love that song, I'm a friend of God. I sing it like, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Who am I that you call me friend? Do you know what? The veil, it's only in Josephus, who was a historian many, many centuries ago, said that the veil was about a hand's width. Yeah, about 4 inches. And it separated the Holy of Holies from everywhere else. There was a veil between where God's spirit dwelled and the rest of mankind. And the Bible says that when Jesus hung on the cross, when he died, the veil was torn in two. It's a symbol. What's it say here? Josephus reported the veil was 4 inches thick, was renewed every year, and that horses tied to each other could not pull it apart. It barred all but the high priest from the presence of God, but when it was torn in two at the death of Jesus of Nazareth, access to God was made available to all who came through him. There was only one way to Christ, and that's Jesus Christ. And do you know what? Not only has he paid your mortgage off, not only has he just paid that debt that you couldn't do, he's given you complete free access. And God wants a relationship with you. And it's intimate, and it's lovely, and it's victorious, and it's battle. It's all of those things. And God doesn't want a relationship through somebody else, the high priest. That's why he calls us all priests. He wants an intimate, loving relationship. I heard the best example of intimacy. Into you, into me you see. Into me you see. And when we're in that relationship with Christ, he sees straight into us. All of this God has done because we owe God a debt. God redeemed us from captivity. Christ redeemed us from the law, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the guilt of sin, Romans 3:24. Christ redeemed us from the power of sin, 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. Let's just read this. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. This means that our slavery to sin is broken. I am a new creation. You no longer have the sin nature within you. What else did God do? What else did Jesus do at the cross? God defeated the powers of darkness, Colossians 2:15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Darkness has no power over you unless you let it. It just says it all the way through Scripture, unless you let it. Sometimes we let him in. Sometimes if you've got to put an arm on, there's a whole load of reasons we can let him in. But my Bible says that Jesus defeated the powers of darkness. Jesus did this in place of us, Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We have an incredible relationship with God. We are his friends. I walk to church most days, and I pass a memorial, and it's not a sad thing, but there's something on there, lest we forget. And every year we remember, and every year we remember, so we don't lose the significant act of what those millions and millions of men did. And maybe at Easter, while we're thinking about outwards and what needs to do, we need to remember it is Easter. Yes, it is. Christmas is his birth. We need to remember every year, Christ, I was lost without you. And you see, you can't have that first bit. You can't have invading Babylon. You can't be four young, handsome, rugged men. You can't be those taking over Babylon unless we remember and embrace Christ in our lives and have him as Lord and King. The one leads to the other. And as we start this series, Christianity looks like something. It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. Because he took something that you couldn't afford to pay. And he says, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And he calls us friends. And he invites us to sit at his table. We've even lost the power of sharing food together. It's so significant. And he says, come sit. I've laid a banquet out. He allows us to bargain with him. Look in the Old Testament. To negotiate. He leads us, he guides us. Do you know, if Christ doesn't answer another prayer, and by that actually answered prayer means we got what we wanted. God's answered a lot of my prayers, but it wasn't what I prayed for. Quite often God tells me no, and I respond like my youngest does at times. If God doesn't answer a single prayer, is he still not worthy of all the honor, of all the power, of all the glory, of all the praise? And if he says, I want you to go deeper, and he sends you on a route you didn't expect, and it's full of pain, because it was, and it's full of confusion as to what's going on, because it was, and it was mixed with a wonderful peace of God, because it was, is he still not worthy of all our praise? of all our glory. You know, the Bible says that actually if we as church won't praise Jesus, then the very creation, the rocks will cry out. And what Anne prayed is so true. Not only were you saved, it's that same tense is going on, being filled with the Spirit. You're saved today. And you go on being saved. It's a daily thing. God is saving us. We make it this date and time that I haven't got a clue when it happened for me. And then we feel inadequate because we don't know the date. You know, God is going on saving us. As I just invite Sam to come up, I just want God to minister to you as you sit and you remember what Christ has done for you. You can stay seated. This is not for you to join in. This is for you to sit and just enjoy as you reflect on what Christ did. You could stay sitting there with your head bowed, that's fine. You could just stand just to acknowledge just what Christ has done. You can come and just stand before the cross. You know, next Easter, I think we should show the Passion. I only watch it once a year, every Easter, because it reminds me. It reminds me of the price Christ paid for me and all the good stuff. All the good stuff we now have access because of what Christ has done. Why don't you just sit and you just reflect on that? Just remember your own journey to Christ. How you do it doesn't matter. There's the cross there. You can just stand to acknowledge. You can sit with your head bowed. But just listen to this song and these words, because Jesus really did pay it all. Thank you, Sam.